Start a study on Israel and the church, and tonight's kind of an introductory message, and we'll get a lot deeper into some of the things that we kind of talk about tonight. So I just felt like when I was putting together the notes, just a couple of things to highlight before we kind of get into it. One, I used to say this all the time when we had studied the end times, and that is this, that this information is kind of warred against. And so it's very easy to get impatient with it or to get real opinionated or to be offended. There's a reason that you don't hear a lot of teaching in the church about Israel and the church's relationship to her. It's because it causes a lot of arguments and disagreements. So just we want to let 1 Corinthians 13 kind of rule all the things we hear. I'm a weak vessel. I'm going to tell you some things that the Lord is showing me about Israel. I challenge you and encourage you to look them up for yourself. But to argue and debate them, I don't want to do that here. So let's not do that here. If you have more to say, that's one of the reasons that we have the group online. It's a great place to kind of add in your thoughts about it. So we're not trying to limit what anybody thinks about. So it's just, this is very difficult too. I've been under, like, I don't usually get attacked like this spiritually before I teach something as of late, like in the last 10 years, 5, 6, 7, 8 years. You know, 10 years ago, every message I was like, oh, Lord, you got to help me get through this. And, you know, that's a good place to be. I'm not complaining about it. But what I'm saying is the enemy hates this information. He hates it. So let's just really kind of, I'm going to pray a little bit more. Let's just guard our hearts from being offended or confused or angry. So Holy Spirit, I'm just asking you in Jesus' name, would you come and just soften our hearts to receive what you have to say? Lord, help us just to remember that these are glorious things that human vessels say very weakly. And so I just pray you'd fill in the gaps and that you would connect old things to new. And that we would not approach this information in the flesh, but we'd approach it with you, Holy Spirit. That this would be good conversation material with you. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so tonight we're going to kind of look at the very basics of who Israel is and why Israel is. Because if you don't understand who and why Israel is, you will tend to think of Israel as like some separate entity from the thing that we're pursuing, which is Jesus or Christianity. But that's not true. Really, what God is doing is he's bringing all things together in one. So we just got done studying Galatians. And in Galatians, Paul actually says this to the church in Galatia, who were, if you remember, were non-Jewish converts to Messianic Judaism. Like in their minds, that's how we would characterize it nowadays. In their minds, they were being grafted into this root of Israel. And Paul was saying, remember, Jew, Gentile, male, female, they're all one. Where we're going is to a oneness. And so a lot of times we start to think about praying for Israel or contending for Israel or learning about Israel. We don't realize that we're actually learning about our own destiny. We're praying for our own destiny. We're contending for our own destiny. So what the Lord does not want us to do is to keep two kind of parallel lanes, like God deals with Israel and God deals with the church. That's not really the way it works. Though there is a massive danger when you start to bring these two realities together like the Bible does. And this is the danger. This information can become misused to think the church replaces Israel. The church does not replace Israel. The church is grafted into Israel. And that is supposed to produce humility in the church. But the two are becoming one. So you can't disregard that either. It's a very, this takes the whole, it'll be a miracle if we understood this, okay? It's not the kind of thing you're in your flesh going to logic out. If you do that, you will damage people, okay? And we just don't want to do that. We don't want to damage anybody. So item one, going forward with God. We want to do this in the spirit. Israel is the family line of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's the way the Bible defines Israel genetically. Okay, so I'm going to talk about Israel genetically. I'm going to talk about Israel geographically. Everybody say geographically. One of the main points of contention that you're going to find in the church on the internet is the geographic identity of Israel. There's a ton of people that are like, Zionism is evil. All those people that are in the nation, what we call the nation of Israel. Now, that's not even Israel. That's not true. Don't let your heart be convinced by logical arguments that people read the Bible, disconnect, watch the news, and then make an argument. That is not the way you can take the Bible and have it help you grow. You actually want the Holy Spirit to show you people the way that he sees them. So geographically, we're going to talk about Israel. Just, it's okay to be patient and kind of wait to see what God's opinion is about these things, okay? You don't have to form a good guy's, bad guy's opinion. That's typically when you hear pro-Zionist or anti-Zionist rhetoric. You're hearing good guys and bad guys. It's just the whole church mostly thinks of these based on political alliances, not really on the way God sees people. There is a reality of Israel in Zionism. There's also a bunch of political junk in Zionism. There's a reality of Israel that is completely spiritual, although there's a bunch of explaining away that God's going to give that land to Israel by making it all spiritual. So you really can't get in either ditch. Am I losing you already? You guys with me? Okay. All right, great. Okay, so Israel is the family line of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's the genetic identity of Israel. Okay, so Genesis 11 and 12, they tell the story of God calling Abram away from Babylon. Let's read Genesis 11, 31.
One day, Terah took his son Abram, his daughter-in-law Sarai, his son Abram's wife, and his grandson Lot, his son Haran's child, and moved away from Ur of the Chaldeans.
Now that's Babylon.
He was headed for the land of Canaan, but they stopped at Haran and settled there. Terah lived for 205 years and died while still in Haran.
So Abram's dad, who would eventually become Abraham. Now another interesting thing to note is everyone who takes Israel forward in like a big step, they typically get a name change. So Abram became Abraham. Jacob became Israel, okay? And then we see people like Peter, who like becomes the rock. He gets a new name. He was actually Simon. Saul becomes Paul. So we want to understand, like, the whole idea of Israel is to become a new person. The city of Jerusalem has a name that only God knows that he's going to call Jerusalem by this name when Jesus returns. We don't know what that name is. Jerusalem's going to get a new name. You're going to get a new name. If you stay faithful to Jesus, there's a name written on a white stone that no one knows but Jesus. That's what we're going for. We're trying to find out, what is my personality like redeemed? Not what is my personality like the old man. Actually, the old man's got to die. As you wrestle this out with God, that's what Jacob or Israel did. He got a brand new name. He also got his flesh broken. He got a bad hip out of the deal, and it kept on being bad all the way until he died. And he saw God. This is the story of Job. I mean, we could see this pattern of wrestling with God and man, getting a new name, God prevailing over our flesh being broken, but we see more of God. That is the basic story of Israel, and that's actually your story. You're supposed to be grafted in, like brought into. It's a miracle that you could even be a part of this story, but you must be a part of this story, okay? So Terah, these names are really important. These, and you'll find this is true throughout Genesis. The names of people in Genesis will tell you what the story is about, okay? So Terah means delay or station. Haran means a dry place. So the basics of the story of Abraham is that his dad somehow got this vision of, we shouldn't live here. Now, if you remember Genesis, when you hear Genesis 11, what does it instantly make you think of? Genesis 11, the very beginning of Genesis 11 is the story of, does anybody know? Babylon, the Tower of Babel. Okay, Genesis 11, 31, by you get to the end of the chapter, you're starting to hear about this guy who's like, I don't think we should live here anymore. Okay, and he gets this idea that he's going to head to the land of Canaan. Okay, but he stops. He stops in a dry place. He gets a vision, and he starts to move, and then he stops in a dry place. Like, why would you stop in a dry place? People need water to live. Like, is that much better than where you were in Ur of the Chaldeans? But his name literally means delay. He got delayed. He got sidetracked. He got distracted by the basics of life, and he stopped, okay? But God wasn't done with the vision that he had for this family. So he started to speak to Terah's son, delay's son named Abram. Okay, so let's read Genesis 12, 1 to 5.
The Lord had said to Abram, leave your native country, your relatives, and your father's family, and go to the land that I will show you. I will make you into a great nation.
Now, this land that he's going to show him is the same land that his dad got the idea to move to, which was the land of Canaan.
I will bless you and make you famous, and you will be a blessing to others.
Now, this is important. Blessing you and making you famous? That's what the people wanted at the Tower of Babel. They said, let us build a tower whose top is in the heavens. We'll make a name for ourselves. And he's telling Abram, if you come out of Babylon, I'll make you famous. That's in the heart of man to be impactful, to be important, to be helpful. And God, what God is trying to show us through the story of Israel is that if we will come out of the way everybody else is trying to do that, he will do that.
I will bless those who bless you and curse those who treat you with contempt.
Now, there's a big reason that he promised him this, because what God is really saying to Abram is, I am about to bless, and Sam's going to read it in a second, all the families in the earth through you. He's actually saying, I'm going to redeem mankind through you. That made Abram an instant target for Satan. And he's like, okay, Satan is going to want to use people, because Satan can't really touch Abram. He can touch what Abraham thinks. He can touch what Abraham's resources are, but it's humans that control the earth. God gave the earth to man. That's what it says in Psalm 115. And so instantly, the Lord is like, I'm going to protect you. If you'll trust me, I'll protect you through this redemptive plan. When you sign up for redemption, you're signing up to be a target for Satan, but you can trust that God will bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you.
All the families on earth will be blessed through you. So Abram departed as the Lord had instructed, and Lot went with him. Abraham was 75 years old when he left Haran. He took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, and all his wealth, his livestock, and all the people he had taken into his household at Haran, and headed for the land of Canaan. When they arrived in Canaan...
And then the verse ends. I just didn't cut that off. So the idea is, Abram, he didn't just like leave, I'll leave an investment in Haran, you know, just in case this doesn't work out. I'm just going to kind of got this other opportunity just in case. But I'm going to check out. I'm going to be faithful to the Lord, but I can always fall back. He didn't do that. He burned all the bridges. He took all the stuff. He actually did the thing that his dad knew he was supposed to do. Like, can you imagine the family dynamics of that? Yeah, Dad, remember when you moved out of Ur of the Chaldeans and you kind of got stuck here in this dry place? Dad, your name actually kind of says that you were going to do that. Delay. I'm going to go do the thing that God talked to you about. Like, he that was a ton of family stuff and a lot of, like, risk in his livelihood from then on, in his security and, like, moving. This is not an easy time to move. Like, the Babylonian Tower had just been destroyed and languages were all scattered and people were scattered. Like, this is risky. That's why they actually wanted to build the Tower of Babel. So this is in Abram's memory. Like, he's not that far removed from the Tower of Babel. And he takes this risk. That's really what Israel is. Israel is the people that believe God and take the risks. Okay, so God promised Abraham a great name. That's what the people of Babel wanted, if he would come out of Babylon. It isn't enough to have the vision like his dad did. Abram is the one who responded to the vision in faith, or the Bible would also call that risk, okay? So faith and risk, they're like the same thing in the Bible. Name changes are commonly associated with leaving all and going forward, like Jacob. Peter left all and went forward. Paul, I mean, if you think about what Paul left behind in the camp of the Pharisees to go forward into what Israel's identity really was Messianic Judaism or Christianity. Like, he left, he said, I counted it all as lost. And he got a new name, okay? So Jerusalem also has a new name. This is in my personal notes. Okay, now, let's read Hebrews 11:8.
It was by faith that Abraham obeyed when God called him to leave home and go to another land that God would give him as his inheritance. He went without knowing where he was going. And even when he reached the land God promised him, he lived there by faith. For he was like a foreigner living in tents. And so did Isaac and Jacob, who inherited the same promise. Abraham was confidently looking forward to a city with eternal foundations, a city designed and built by God.
Now, if we think about Israel as like being born in the story of Genesis, this is the embryonic form of Israel. Israel appears at Jacob. So Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, did Abraham have other kids? Yes, he did. He had another kid named Ishmael that he had with Sarah's handmaiden, Hagar. And so we have to remember, just like, not everybody related to Abraham is Israel. Not everybody related to Abraham and Isaac is Israel. It's everybody related to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And the stories are super important. Now, we're not going to have time in the next 6 weeks to study all the stories. I mean, that's the whole Bible is the story of Israel. But it's important to know, like, the story of of Isaac is very important to understand why Israel is Israel. The story of Abraham is very important. The story of Jacob is very important. And even the story of Ishmael and the people that resisted trusting God to bring this forward are very important if you want to understand Israel. Now, right now, the practical application is there's a ton of people, very well-intentioned, love God, love Jesus, that want to help Israel, the nation, move forward into her destiny. That is actually not children of the promise. The promise is that God would give Abraham a great name, not man. That God would bless and God would curse. God wants to be the sole protector of Israel. Now, that doesn't mean that we don't do anything, but that means we don't do what God insists on doing. Everybody that gets meddles in God's business find themselves getting corrected by God and severely when it comes to Israel, okay? Now, God leads Israel by vision. So Israel responds to vision in faith. When we look at, even when he reached the land God promised him, if you know the story of Abraham at all, you know he got to the land of Canaan and he didn't build a house there. He stayed in a tent. He was like, if you picture like David, when David was supposed to be king of Israel, like there were a couple times he could have just made himself king of Israel by offing Saul, or even when Saul was dead, he still asked God, God, do you want me to go up to Jerusalem or do you want me to go to Gibeah? Like, where do you want me to go to start ruling your people? He waited on God. He didn't take opportunities to do things. He wasn't like, well, God opened this door. I guess I'm here now. I'm going to build myself a house. This place is my place. That's not what Abraham did. He waited. He just put up a tent and waited on the Lord, okay? So God leads Israel by vision, but Israel responds to vision by faith. And in this example, I'm using Abraham as a prototype or the embryonic form of Israel. And we'll see this is true for Isaac. This is true for Jacob. This is true for everybody that comes after them that is Israel. Now, God gave Abraham a revelatory promise that he was supposed to believe. Everybody say believe. With joy. Everybody say joy. Joy is a big theme right now in the house of prayer. I don't know if you're noticing this or not. The Lord wants us to have more joy. It's very difficult to find joy right now. This is prophesied in the book of Luke, in the book of Matthew, all of the Olivet Discord. It was prophesied that when you see all these things, you'd be tempted to lose your joy. But the Lord says, look up, your redemption is drawing near. We're actually supposed to have a lot of joy right now. That's something we should be repenting into, which just seems kind of oxymoronic that we would repent into joy, but that's the only way you actually get joy because it's a fruit of the Spirit, okay? So God gave Abraham a revelatory promise that he's supposed to believe with joy, but then God led Abraham in a way Abraham didn't know how to go. How do you feel when you don't know how to go, but you're supposed to do something? Do you feel a lot of joy? You feel what? Can you say it in the mic? That'd be good.
I feel awful.
You feel awful. This would require a miracle. This would require something that God is trying to do in all of creation, which is to undo the fall of mankind into discouragement, doubt, and rebellion. What God wants is faith, hope, and love. That's the point of prophecy. 1 Corinthians tells us about this, that this is the point of the pouring out of the Spirit, is that we would learn to get back to faith, hope, and love. That's actually what he's calling Abram, who becomes Abraham, to do, to trust him. Go, I'm giving you these amazing promises. Believe the promise. Just don't do anything to try to make the promise happen. That's what makes Israel Israel. Now, did Abraham do that really well? No? Who says no? It's a trick question. Who says yes? So raise your hand again. He did and he didn't. He's in this passage from Hebrews 11:8 as a litany of faith, and it says that he and all the rest of the people listed in Hebrews 11 are waiting for us to be perfected because they are the models of faith. Abraham did it according to God's math and reckoning, what's called faithfully. When I read Abraham's story, I agree with Vince and everybody else that raised their hand, and they're like, no, I don't think so. He didn't do it that good. This is really good news for us. If we just keep coming back to God, I want to be faithful, he will count you as faithful. God is so generous this way. So we really want to take a lot of hope and a lot of joy from the fact that Abraham, the way he did it, the Bible reckons him as faithful because he didn't quit believing that God would do it. Now, he was dead to the promise according to Hebrews 4. Like, he got to the point where he's like, there is nothing I can do to make this happen, that I'm going to have this son. Remember, Sarah laughed when she's like, I'm too old. And then she has Isaac, the son of the promise. And Abraham, because he didn't quit believing it was possible, he got to be called faithful, even though he had put his hand to the plow a few times trying to make that thing happen, okay? Sarah wanted to help, definitely. She coaxed him into a couple of things. Okay, now, God gave Abraham this promise. This is intentionally how God leads his family, that he tells you an amazing thing. Now, you should be able to relate to this if you're saved. You should have some amazing promises from God. Maybe it's about your kids. Maybe it's about your family. Maybe it's about your own destiny. Maybe it's about your calling. Maybe it's about something just burning in your heart that you want. God has given you some things that you're supposed to hold, envision, and believe it, and like get into the details with God about it, but not do anything to make it happen. And that's where most people get in trouble. They believe the promise, then they put their hand to start trying to do stuff to make it happen. And when it doesn't work out and they get corrected by God, they get offended and they quit believing the promise. Abraham didn't do that. He kept believing the promise. He let himself be changed around. The word became the thing that tested him. The promise became the thing that tested him. This is what Israel is. So when we look at the nation of Israel and we're like, man, they got a lot of enemies, they got a lot of problems, the promise of what they are going to be and what they are in God's eyes, that's testing them. You don't want to get in the way of that test. You don't want to be like, let me give you a shortcut to that test, Israel. Now, there's a lot of well-meaning people that think you get a good president, you get a good leader. And I'm not talking about just American presidents. Throughout history, there's been a lot of people that are like, let's fix the Israel problem. That always results in a bunch of Israelites dying. Like, that always results in a bunch of Jewish people dying. You don't want to fix the Israel problem ever. You actually want to let the promise of who Israel is sift her. And then if you're grafted into her, you let it sift you. You can't be like, Israel, just trust God. And then you don't trust God when you run out of money. You don't trust God when you know you have relational conflict. You don't trust God when the thing breaks. You can't say it to Israel in truth and not do it yourself. That's the point, okay? Okay, so God is trying. This is why he does it this way. This is why he gives you amazing promises, expects you to believe them, but then have the self-control to not try to make them happen, because he's trying to sort out the part of man that wants to be God. He's actually trying to sift out the part of you that is impatient and wants to impatiently do the things only God could do because you don't like waiting on God. That's what was broken in Genesis 3 when Adam and Eve sinned against God. They had already had the promise they were going to be like God. Satan came along, spurred a little bit of impatience, made an accusation against God. It got them out of faith, out of this vision of what they were really called to do. He got them out of their hope that God had made them for a good purpose. And then he got them into rebellion, which is the opposite of love. Jesus said, if you love me, obey my commands. They disobeyed. That was a direct confrontation against love. If you're disobeying God, you're actually fighting against love. That's what God says, okay? So, God wants to put us back in the garden where we know exactly what to do today. How many of you know what to do today? It's almost over. Did you have everything you needed today? Did you do the things that you thought you're supposed to do today? It's actually really easy to do what it's easy to do what God wants for you. Is to not worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow's got enough trouble of its own. Seek first the kingdom today. Let the rest be added to you. Don't worry about what you're going to eat. Don't worry about what you're going to drink. Don't worry about what you're going to wear. It's actually a light burden and an easy yoke to agree with what God wants for you. But you start holding out at some promises and you start seeing other people look like they're going to mess up your promises. And you start warring and quarreling because you want but can't obtain, and you don't ask. And so all of this division has soaked the earth. This is the story of Israel. This is the story of Israel. When Israel is saved and she receives the Spirit, the enmity will be over. The time of indignation will be over. That's what we should be praying for right now, is for the ending of the enmity between God and man. That is finalized when all of Israel is saved. That's what we want, okay? And then Jesus comes. He starts returning the earth back to the conditions of the Garden of Eden over 1,000 years. He sifts it one more time, and then forever, there's no more tears. There's no more death. There's no more dying. That's what we want, right? Do you get what I'm saying? All right, so God wants to put us back where we know exactly what to do today. That's the difference between rebellion and faithfulness, is being thankful for today's manna. Jesus, how do we pray? Pray like this. Our Father who is in heaven, holy is your name, right? Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. This is what God is judging right now. Mankind does not like the idea of security for today. It wants security for the next 50, 60 years. Let me get what I need for the next 50, 60 years. Then I'll be able to relax and feel good. But the truth is you can't. It doesn't work like that. You really don't relax. You really don't feel good. You worry about how trying to keep that 50 or 60 years worth. There's so much that's broken in the earth by simply not agreeing with God's destiny for Israel. Abraham, he left it all. He's like, okay, I got this promise. I don't really even know this God that great, but I'm going to follow you, not knowing where I'm going to go, because you're speaking to me, and I know somebody else made me. And my dad got this vision, but he didn't walk it out. I'm going to walk it out. Okay, do you see what I'm saying? So he wants to put us back in the garden where we know exactly what to do today, where we believe God's promise about where we're going, but we believe God's promises without knowing how he will work them out. See, if you start putting your hand to working out how God's going to do the thing he told you he's going to do, suddenly you think you know how God's going to do that, but you don't know. You don't know what God, you don't know what God's going to do. Just because you got a promise, we tend to draw the line A to B, and we're like, okay, I got this promise for my kid. I'm going to do the thing. Get the kid there. But God's way, it's not like that. His ways are not like man's ways. His thoughts are not like man's thoughts. So as soon as you start helping God do the promise, you're actually pulling yourself out of the promise because you don't know how he's going to do it. So this is where we get into the place where we're like, he promised it was his idea, not my idea. He's more committed to it than I am. And then we can still believe the promise without trying to make it happen, okay? So that's what he's trying to do. God's goal is that we would learn to fully believe that he made us for a good destiny and not try to take that destiny into our own hands. That's because he wants kids. He wants to be a dad. He wants to be God, but he refuses to make you let him be dad. And so he's willing to organize your circumstances to show you that you can't do the thing that you want to do, and that he's the one who, your life was his idea, not yours. And if you will let him, he will guide you to the greatness that you really want. And greatness is more than, you know, a stage and starlight, okay? Starlights or whatever you call that, you know, shiny stage, and I'm not explaining it well. Okay. The basis of Israel is being willing to follow God in this unknown way that's called faith. That's what we call faith, which was lost in the Garden of Eden when doubt, discouragement, and rebellion entered into creation. Item page 2 of the notes. Faith, hope, and love will abide or remain forever. That's the point of the redemptive plan. So that's really what Israel is the redemptive plan. Anyone who wants to be a part of Israel must choose to obey God with joy and gladness of heart as he takes us into the unknown. And again, that's very difficult. It's difficult to be happy and glad about not knowing what God's doing in your life and trusting that he is doing the thing that he promised you he was going to do when everything looks like he's not doing. I mean, if you talk to Paul, you'd be like, Paul, since you started following Jesus, beatings, shipwrecks, like accusations, the loss of all your status, the loss of most of your wealth, are you sure this was a good idea? And he'd be like, I count it all rubbish. I know. All the other stuff, it was keeping me in prison. It was not showing me who God was. It was simply elevating my flesh. He's like, that was all loss. I can't count any of that as worth having. This is the goal for your life. But most people, when following Jesus costs them something, if you're anything like me, you start keeping a list. Well, I lost this friend. And then this thing happened. And then, God, aren't I faithful? I'm losing all these. That's not Israel. Right? That will lead you into a road of rebellion. We're actually supposed to be like, God, that was good. That wasn't really that great of a friend anyway. God, that was good. Money's not going to help me. God, that was really good. That part of my family, they need to be saved, but I got you no matter. You see what I'm saying? We have to start seeing these things rightly. The cost is nothing. It's rubbish if we get into the place. But on the front end, you got to count the cost. You got to know it's going to cost you everything to follow God. That's the story of Abraham. So when I say Israel is God's redemptive plan, if you're a good American Christian circa 2020, you should be like, no, Jesus is God's redemptive plan. Well, yes, Jesus is the one that made it possible for Israel. Jesus is the one who made it possible to wrestle with God and man, let God prevail over your flesh, come out with a new name, and see more of God. Without Jesus, there is no redemptive plan, okay? So Jesus is a Jewish man. He is actually the answer to man's inability to be Israel without God, okay? So the point of the redemptive plan is this: faith, hope, and love. Anyone who wants to be a part of Israel must choose to obey God with joy and gladness of heart as he takes us into the unknown. Israel is always tempted to grumble and complain. How many of you guys have been grumbling and complaining this week? Anybody? Any true? All right, thank you. Tim says, not today. Let's say in the last 3 weeks. Grumbling and complaining, anybody? Yes, this means that you are a target of the enemy because you got it made. You're all saved people. You all have the Holy Spirit inside of you. Jesus died on the cross for you. You've been following him for years, most of us. And it's like, we have it made. Why would we grumble and complain? Why did Israel grumble and complain when God was leading them out of Egypt? Because that is the attack on your flesh from the enemy. Your flesh is bent towards grumbling and complaining. The whole idea is you want to wrestle that out with God and with yourself so that you can get a new name. This is this glorious story of Jacob wrestling with God. Do you think that was a great night for Jacob? Yeah, it was. But did it feel good the whole time? Of course not. I mean, wrestling with God, like I like how Mike Bickle says it, world champion wrestler. Nobody's going to win against God. But he stayed in it. That's the whole idea. You want to stay in it until you see, oh, God's trying to wrestle me into a new name. He's not against me. He's not trying to break me. He's trying to make me. Somebody said that to me once. They gave me a prophetic word just before the hardest time of my life. And they were like, this is going to happen. God's not trying to break you. He's trying to make you. That's the truth of Israel. Okay. So let's read. So this grumbling and complaining, what it does is it causes you to lose vision. In turn, it takes away all your strength. So somebody was praying tonight, I think maybe it was Vince, praying, God, strengthen us for joy. Like, we actually need that. If you lose vision, you lose all your strength to stay faithful. That's Satan's attempt to get you to impatiently turn to what man can do to fulfill the promise. Satan doesn't care if you believe a bunch of promises from God. He doesn't want you obeying God. That's what he cares about. If you obey him, then you get power from God. God's eyes are searching to and fro across the earth, looking for hearts loyal to him, that he could show himself strong on their behalf. Tons of people have believed the promises of God and then run all over everybody, controlled things, made a mess of the world, and really represented Jesus poorly to the earth. Satan loves that. He would love for you to grab onto some promises and make a wreck of everybody's life around you because you believe God wants you to. Do you guys see this in the earth right now? It's happening all over the place. Hurting feelings, you know, not loving neighbors as we love ourselves, not blessing our enemies, cursing people that we think are against us, but believing the promise of God. That makes you an enemy of God. That's what Satan wants. So we actually have to be people that trust God for all the promises. That's the point. That's the point of Israel. Let's read Deuteronomy 28, 45 to 48.
Moreover, all these curses shall come upon you and pursue you and overtake you.
Now, this is the Lord warning Israel through Moses.
Until you are destroyed, because you did not obey the voice of the Lord your God to keep his commandments and his statutes, which he commanded you. And they shall be upon you for a sign and a wonder, and on your descendants forever, because you did not serve the Lord your God with joy and gladness of heart for the abundance of everything.
Do you see how important joy and gladness is? Was Israel walking in the belief that God was calling them to the promised land at this time? Absolutely. That's actually what was annoying them the most, is that it was taking so long. Moses didn't seem to know what he was doing. He's leading them out into this place. Nobody thought that was the way it should happen. And so they're grumbling and complaining as they're seeing all these miracles. And God's like, because you would not serve me with joy and gladness of heart, I'm going to actually turn you over to your enemies.
For the abundance of everything, therefore, you shall serve your enemies, whom the Lord will send against you in hunger, in thirst, in nakedness, and in need of everything. And he will put a yoke of iron on your neck until he has destroyed you.
God really wants us to have gratitude for the fact that he's saving us, that he's giving us everything we need. He's taking care of the food that we need to eat, the water we need to drink, the clothes on our back. He just wants us to seek him first, not worry about what's going to happen tomorrow. Do the easy thing today. I mean, it's really a pretty simple thing that he's asking us to do, but it's impossible for you. That's why Jesus, he went to a cross to give you his spirit. This is what Jesus did. He did it without flaw. He kept a glad and joyful heart towards the Lord, even in Gethsemane, even sweating blood, to the point where he didn't lose vision. And it says, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. Is that what we're setting our hearts for right now? That's what the Lord's asking. He's like, there's a cross coming. Are you gearing yourself for joy? Are you grumbling and complaining, getting discouraged, getting depressed, getting doubtful? And that's a scheme of the enemy to take you out right at the right moment. You don't want to give in to that. Okay, so Israel is God's only redemptive plan to change anyone willing back to who they were always meant to be. That's what Israel is. So why Israel? God works with, the question would be, why did he pick this guy? Like, if he's God and he could redeem everything, why didn't he just like wave his hand, redeem the world? Why did he just pick this one guy and be like, through you, it's going to take like 6,000 years, 5,000 years, or however long it is. It through you, all the nations of the world would be blessed. Well, God, why would you do that? Well, this is his nature. This is his character. God took Adam and Eve, and he gave them this exact same promise that you are supposed to go and subdue the earth, have dominion over it, over the fish of the sea, the waters. And then when he flooded the earth because Adam and Eve rebelled against that idea, he said the same exact thing to Noah. He said, Noah, spread out, multiply, subdue the earth. God likes, this is really good news for you. God likes to work through one guy. God likes to work through one lady and change everything about creation if they will just be faithful. It's the way he likes to do it. He's not limited. He could do it any way he wanted to. He likes to work through individuals to impact creation in a way they never could. But when they yield to him, one little crumb, the lady said this to Jesus. She's asking him to heal her daughter. And he's like, no, I'm sent to help the lost children of Israel. And she's like, I'll eat the crumb from the table. Even the dogs get the crumbs from the table. She understood one minuscule amount of God working through you will change everything. But do you believe that? Tell us, Tim, what did he tell her? That's right. He'd never seen such great faith. This is what he's looking for from you. Your circumstances, they are set. Just like Abraham's were. But Abraham's path was unknown. Abraham was called to learn how to have joy and gladness of heart in the unknown. That's what you're called to as well. And God calls that faith. When Noah was hammering together the boat, he wasn't hammering it together, grumbling and complaining. He was a preacher of righteousness hammering together that boat. Didn't make any sense. Nobody else was doing it. He was all by his lonesome, but he condemned the whole world that wouldn't build a boat because there's a good God that loves you and will tell you what to do if you will accept it with joy and gladness of heart. But if you accept it and you believe it, you strip it out of God's hands and you're all annoyed about it and kind of complaining about it and grumbling, then you're not Israel. You're like all the people God says, they're never going to enter my promised rest. They're never going to go into the promised land. Yes, sir. Yes. Tim's warning us to not complain. And the truth of it is, everybody is a person that starts in the flesh and is on their way to being a person completely led by the Spirit. You just don't want to make excuses for why your complaining is okay. When you realize I'm complaining, I say, God, I have not been appreciating who you are and what you've done. And I haven't been believing that this situation is going to be okay. I've actually started to believe you're accuser, the enemy of God, and all the ways it's going to go wrong. But you say that no one who waits on the Lord will ever be ashamed. That's a promise you can take to the bank. No one who waits on the Lord will ever be ashamed. That's a promise without qualification. Watch a good man. Watch his steps. He will not fall. That's a promise you can take to the bank. A man is blessed. His wife will be like a vine in his house if he trusts in the Lord. That's Psalm 128. Like you, or 124. You could take that to the bank. You don't have to wonder, does this work? But do you believe it? Do you have faith to actually believe it so you can stay upright in gladness of heart and looking up when things get bad? That's what we need. That's really what we need. Okay. So why Israel? Because God works with individuals to impact creation in a way much bigger than they could do without God. He likes to be glorified. God wants us to have confidence in him. Israel is a natural outflow of God's original design for man, which was to take two people, called a family, first Adam and Eve, and then Noah and his family, and to subdue the entire creation with them. That's the way God works. Now, God, he doesn't want one person to do it all by their lonesome. He said, it's not good for man to be alone. He likes the gathering together of a family around this belief that he's good no matter what it looks like. That's what a church is supposed to be. A gathering of people declaring he is good no matter what it looks like. But the flesh wants a church to have it good. No, come here. It's good here. That's not what a church is. A church is a group of people that stirs each other up to love and good works, even more so as they see the day approaching. And they are actually blasphemed, cast out, ridiculed for his name's sake. That's what it says in Hebrews 10. So we have to understand what God's looking for is a witness of people that are like, I can be glad of heart and joyful. I got this promise. God's going to work it out no matter what it looks like. Okay, and that's really God's only redemptive plan. Jesus said, you will have tribulation. You will. But take heart. I've overcome the world. He's like, you've got a good promise and a good promise, sir. Okay, Israel, pronounced Yisrael. I'm sure I did that wrong. Yisrael literally means God prevails. That's what the word means. That's what Israel means. God prevails. It's implied by the context of the first story of Israel that God prevails against the flesh which wrestles with him. First, your flesh has to wrestle with him. You might think, well, I'm a good guy. God came to find me. I'm not going to wrestle with him. I love God. He's going to wrestle with all those other sinners out there. That's not the story of Israel. The story of Israel is, first, you're going to wrestle with God. He's going to prevail over you. That's called judgment. So when you get judged, then you have mercy and empathy to start asking God to help other people deal with this wrestle. If you're arrogant and delusional, then you think, I'm good with God. God, get those sinners. That's crazy. That's not Israel. Israel is, no. I would never expect God to deal with anybody else differently than he dealt with me. God, where am I rebelling against you? Search me, is the way David said it. Find me out. Find the rebellion in me. Cast it out. Your judgments, they're good for me. And then once you do that, once you get the log out of your own eye, you can be helpful with the specs. But if you think everybody else is the problem, then you're not really being grafted into Israel. You're being grafted into something called Babylon, which you don't want, okay? Because you're actually kind of in Babylon already anyway. Okay, now, let's read Genesis 32, 24 to 30.
And Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of day. Now when he saw that he did not prevail against him, he touched the socket of his hip, and the socket of Jacob's hip was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, let me go, for the day breaks. But he said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. So he said to him, what is your name? He said, Jacob. And he said, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have struggled with God and with men, and you have prevailed.
Now look at that. The name Israel means God prevails, but the angel of the Lord, capital M, man, says, you've struggled with God and men and have prevailed. He says, Jacob, you prevailed. And Jacob be like, I think you're prevailing. And God be like, yes, when I prevail in your life, you prevail. That's what we want. We want your flesh to die and for you to lose the wrestle to God, because I am more for you than you are. You were my idea. You don't need to do anything for me. I want to do everything for you. Will you die in the promise and let me do the promise?
And he said, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have struggled with God and with men and have prevailed. Then Jacob asked, saying, tell me your name, I pray. And he said, why is it that you ask about my name? And he blessed him there. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved.
So there's no question about who Jacob was wrestling with. Jacob says he was wrestling with God. The Bible says, capital M, man. And that word, man, actually means human being. It means, a human being. It was the angel of the Lord. It was Jesus. Jesus was born of the Virgin Mary. So it wasn't Jesus per se, but it was the Logos. It was the Word. It was the pre-incarnate angel of the Lord in the form of a man that wrestled with Jacob. And he's like, your name is going to be God prevailed. When you signed up for Jesus, my point is, that's what you signed up for. You signed up to wrestle with world champion wrestler and lose. But when you're losing in your flesh versus Jesus' leadership war, do you feel like you're winning? You're supposed to. You're actually supposed to. When God finds out your sin, you're supposed to be like, sweet, there's another one dealt with. Shock me now, don't shock me later. I want the new name. I know I signed up for a cross. I know I signed up for my own death. I read in the Bible, it says, if I try to save my life, I'm going to lose it. But if I'm willing to lose my life, I'm going to save it. God doesn't want you in name alone. He wants the leadership of your mind, will, and emotions. He refuses anything less. Yes.
Yeah, I was thinking this was occurring to me today, just how joyful repentance is. And I think that we can get in the idea of when we keep repenting for things and then we find that other layer, like the onion, that we, you know, we start to feel like, oh, this is a real downer. But really, it's the most exciting thing is
that
he's revealing. Because if he's not revealing another layer to us, we'd be with him.
You're not being saved.
So we're not being saved. So every layer, everything that he gives us to repent of is a joyful thing. It's another step into joy.
Yes. This is the all the stuff we're talking about tonight, this is the basis of Israel. So when we look at the nation state of Israel right now, the land at the eastern end of the Mediterranean Sea, this side of the Jordan River, that's what this place is about, is all these things. You can't disconnect Israel from Israel. This is our root that we're grafted into. Okay, so Jacob wrestled with the angel of the Lord, or the pre-incarnate Christ, was changed. That means his flesh was weakened, his name was changed, and his revelation was expanded. And from that moment, God began growing the family of Israel, what's called Israel. Now, there are two qualifiers for who God says Israel is. Now, this is super important. This is probably the most important thing I'm going to say tonight. This is going to be very contentious, be very annoying to people that aren't followers of Yeshua and believers of the Bible. But there are two qualifiers for who God says Israel is. We can't have any other definition of Israel than God has. Biblical Israel is all those who are genetically of the family of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, all those of that family that say yes to Jehovah's leadership and faith. If they don't say yes to Jehovah's leadership and faith, they are what's called of Israel, but not Israel. That means they were born in the lineage of the man, Jacob, but they're not Israel. They're not what the Bible is saying is all of the Israel is going to be saved. They're not the remnant that is faithful to Jehovah. Okay, so this is the key to unlock. What is the Bible talking about when it's talking about the remnant, when it's talking to Elijah about the 7,000 who didn't bow the knee to Baal, about the remnant that's going to be saved in the end times, protected for the 3.5 years, the 12,000 from all the tribes of Israel, you know, from each tribe, the 144,000. What does that mean? That's talking about the Israel of Israel, the people that are faithful of Israel, okay? So let's read Romans 9:6.
Sorry, I got so excited because I just read 1 Kings 19 when we were sitting there in worship.
That's awesome.
I'm so excited. But it is not that the word of God has taken no effect.
Talking of the rebellion of Israel against God.
For they are not all Israel who are of Israel, nor are they all children because they are the seed of Abraham. But in Isaac your seed shall be called.
Now, if you remember from our study of Galatians, Paul points this out. He says, not all the children are children of the promise. Abraham got impatient, so did Sarah, and they tried to make this thing happen. That's not the faith of the Bible. The faith of the Bible is actually Isaac, the child that they waited for, the child of the promise.
But in Isaac your seed shall be called. That is, those who are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as the seed.
Now, that's not just an Old Testament reality. Obviously, we're reading in Romans, but John the Baptist came and said this to Jewish people before Jesus had gone to the cross. So let's read Luke 3:8-9.
Therefore, bear fruits worthy of repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. And even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire.
Okay, so Israel is the line, the genetic line of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and then beyond. That says yes to Jehovah's leadership and faith. That means if you're grafted in, that's what you're called and expected to do, is say yes to Jehovah's leadership in faith, not knowing where he's taking you. Saying yes to joy and gladness of heart. Now, God has always kept a remnant of Israel. That's Jacob's descendants who have faith in Jehovah from those who are of Israel, which is what I just explained, or just descendants of the man Jacob. This has always been true. Now, this is a hard reality. This is offensive to Jewish people. This was offensive in Jesus' day. This is when John the Baptist said that, people were offended. You have to decide, Is it better for you to serve God or for you to serve man? Is it better to be politically correct or to be true? Is it more helpful to be politically correct or to be true? You want to be true. It's very difficult. You will offend everyone if you're true about who Israel really is. You'll offend Jewish people. You'll offend the church. You'll offend anti-Semites. You'll offend everybody if you're true about who Jesus or who Israel really is. But you have to be true. Okay, so let's read 1 Kings 19, verse 14 to 18.
And he said, I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword.
Now, this is Elijah's grumbling and complaining to God about his God just sending fire on his prayer.
I alone am left, and they seek to take my life.
Because Jezebel got mad when God sent fire on Elijah's prayer.
Then the Lord said to him, go. Return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when you arrive, anoint Hazael as king over Syria. Also, you shall anoint Jehu, the son of Nimshi, as king over Israel, and Elisha, son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah, you shall anoint as a prophet in your place. It shall be that whoever escapes the sword of Hazael, Jehu will kill, and whoever escapes the sword of Jehu, Elisha will kill. Yet I have reserved 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him.
And what he's basically saying is, Elijah, what are you doing out here? Like, I'm telling you, go back, do these things. I have a plan. It's working. Why are you afraid? I still have a faithful remnant. You, the enemy has successfully gotten you to feel all alone. You're delusional. You're grumbling and complaining. What it does is it gets you all by yourself. You feel like nobody understands you. Nobody can help you. Nobody can relate to you. That's the scheme of the enemy, to isolate you. He's a predator, and to take you down. And God's like, don't do that, Elijah. I have kept a remnant. He's keeping a remnant in Kalamazoo. He's keeping a remnant of faithful people in the church. They're called the bride. He's keeping a remnant in Israel. They're called a remnant. And like, we have to actually look up in hope and gladness of heart that he's keeping us. But if we just start to feel like it's just us, we're the only ones faithful to God, what's happening is we're actually spiraling out of Israel. You don't want that to happen. That's why we come together and stir each other up in love and good works. That's why we study things like this, so that we can get back to the basics of, hey, you know, we got it made. Like, we don't have to worry about our families. We don't have to worry about what we're going to eat, what we're going to drink in the end times. We don't even have to worry about Israel. What we need to do is believe the promise, obey him today, and get into the groove of the light burden and the easy yoke, so that he can carry us through to the end. You start worrying about all the things you're not supposed to worry about. What you'll do is you'll neglect things, the one thing you're supposed to not neglect. Okay, now Revelation 7:2. Let's read this one.
Then I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was granted to harm the earth and the sea, saying, do not harm the earth, the sea, or the trees till we have sealed the servants of God on their foreheads. And I heard the number of those who were sealed. 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel were sealed.
Now, I want to give you a warning right now. Something very bad is about to happen to Israel. And in the flesh, you'll be tempted to feel bad for her, to have it break your heart, to yearn and mourn and get impatient because you get discouraged about what's about to happen in Israel. And the Lord says, don't do that. He says, I will keep the remnant. I will seal the remnant. If you're faithful to pray, he's faithful to do. Lot was sealed, the judgment of Sodom, because Abraham prayed for Lot. Like, we want to be a people. We look at Israel. When we come here and pray Wednesday night set for Israel, we actually want to be people that are praying knowing God is going to seal them. We want to know that we know the destiny of Israel. We want to know that we know these promises are sure. If we will hang on to their promises for us, then what will happen is spiritual jealousy. We're going to talk more about spiritual jealousy in the coming weeks. But spiritual jealousy is the way God is going to open the heart of Israel so that he can pour out a spirit of grace and supplication on them. And then they're going to pray to him, and they're going to mourn the one they pierced. Okay, and that's in the end of the notes. Now, a lack of faith has resulted in the removal of much of Israel, who are descendants of Jacob, but biblically, they're no longer Israel. God is trying to provoke these to jealousy by Gentiles believers being grafted into their destiny, which we'll talk about in the coming weeks. Now, to be saved is to become a part of Jesus' body. Jesus is a Jewish man. He is an Israelite. To be saved is to become a part of a Jewish man's body. You became an Israel in law, basically. This should produce great humility. When you married Jesus, you married his family is what that means. And so you're an in-law. And that means we're supposed to actually, in humility, be very thankful we married up in a big way. We married into royalty, kings and priests forever. That you don't get arrogant about that and think, okay, we replaced Israel. They're a bunch of rebels. No, you actually look, I'm a rebel myself. If he did that to them, who are the children of the promise, what would he do to me? Somebody grafted in. I better be faithful. I better be serious about learning to have joy and gladness of heart, not grumbling and complaining, not getting discouraged, not believing the promises, getting into doubt. If I do that, then I'm actually stealing from the witness he wants for Israel, that she be provoked to spiritual jealousy. If I love Jesus and I love what he loves, then I want Israel to see me faithful. And I recognize I am not faithful, so I would spend all of my time repenting, prayer, and worship with other people to stir as many people up to love and good works that Israel would get a witness. And that's really the point of the remainder of the notes, which we're going to cover in just a second here. So let's read Romans 11, 17 through 22. Yeah.
And if some of the branches
through 24, 11, 17 through 24.
And if some of the branches were broken off, and you, being a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them, and with them became a partaker of the root and fatness of the olive tree, do not boast against the branches. But if you do boast, remember that you do not support the root, but the root supports you. You will say then, branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well said, because of unbelief they were broken off, and you stand by faith. Do not be haughty, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, he may not spare you either. Therefore, consider the goodness and severity of God. On those who fell, severity, but toward you, goodness, if you continue in his goodness.
That's a big if. If you continue believing with joy and gladness of heart that this thing you stepped into, yes, it created a storm, but he's got a good plan for you and he's going to see you through it. You don't have to try to make the promises happen. That's a huge if.
If you continue in his goodness, otherwise you also will be cut off.
Now remember, this is the story of Israel. This is a whole generation of Israel not going into the promised land, just grumbling and complaining. They kept walking. They kept going with the group. This is the five foolish bridesmaids. There's so many analogies of this, of not actually in humility and gratitude, preparing your heart to stay full of faith, which is joy and gladness when everything kind of turns south.
And they also, if they do not continue in unbelief, will be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. For if you were cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these who are natural branches be grafted into their own olive tree?
The best news you could possibly hear is that God, he knows what he's doing. He has not given up on Israel. He knows where the remnant is. He knows where the remnant is possible throughout all the generations of Israel. He knows, okay? Now, once those who will participate in the first resurrection are brought in from the Gentiles, all the remnant of Israel will be saved. So when you read of all of Israel being saved, what you're really hearing about is all of what Paul says, because Paul's the one who says it, is truly Israel, the Israel of Israel. Okay, so let's read Romans 11, 25 to 28.
For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in.
It's temporary.
And so all Israel will be saved. As it is written, the deliverer will come out of Zion, and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob, and this from my covenant with them when I take away their sins. Concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sake, but concerning the election, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers.
Now, concerning the gospel, Israel is enemies for your sake. That's because they are faithful to the Torah. To the Jehovah of the Torah. They don't understand that the gospel, that Messianic Judaism is actually Jesus is the fulfillment of being the Messiah. So for the gospel, they're enemies, but they're still beloved. Jesus said, love your enemies. Pray for those who spitefully use you. Pray for those who persecute you. Like, we're actually not supposed to get Israel to like us. We're supposed to be a faithful witness that their God reigns, okay? And that we can actually have a new heart. It's very tempting to be like, whatever Israel wants, they're God's people. We'll just do whatever they want. That's not love. You're not loving someone when you do that. You're loving people when you love them in truth, okay? And so we have to understand there's a fleshy way to interpret a lot of this information, which we see being enacted out on the world stage right now, but mostly by Americans. Then there's a true way to say the truth about who Jesus is and about who Israel is and to contend with power for her right to exist and for her right to that land, because she has a right to that land. That's not political Zionism. That's the truth of the Bible. And it doesn't mean that everybody that lives in the nation state of Israel is Israel. We know that. But there are people, a high concentration of people there that are Israel. So we can't be like, that doesn't matter. It's just a spiritual thing. And we can't be, it's just a spiritual thing because there's a genetic reality of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob that mostly dwells in the land of Israel. Do you see what I'm saying? This will make you at enmity with almost every faction in the church that doesn't believe the Bible about how to deal with Israel, but you are required to contend for her, to bless her in a true way, okay? Let's stand. Abriel, you want to come back up? This last thing that I wanted you to see is God has called the church, or the offspring of Jerusalem, to pray night and day for this moment where they all get saved. He's called us. This is why we do a house of prayer. In the center of this house of prayer, and it should be in the center of all houses of prayer, is contending for Israel to step into her destiny. If we do that, if we bless Israel, God will bless us. You can't pray for things for Israel and have God not give them back to you in like kind, in a measure that he decides. Okay, so this is what it says in Isaiah 62, verses 1 through 7. For Zion's sake, I will not hold my peace, and for Jerusalem's sake, I will not rest. This is the Father talking of her. Until her righteousness goes forth as brightness, and her salvation is a lamp that burns. When all of Israel gets saved, what we just read about, it's going to be a message to the people, to the nations of the earth, that this new regime that's come to the earth, Jesus, and he's got this saved remnant of kings and priests in this physical geographic nation of Israel, people are going to start to come under the leadership of Jesus in mass. That's what this is talking about. He says, Gentiles shall see your righteousness, and all kings your glory. You shall be called by a new name. There's a new name for Israel, which the mouth of the Lord will name. You also shall be a crown of glory in the hand of the Lord, and a royal diadem in the hand of your God. You shall no longer be termed forsaken, nor shall your land any more be termed desolate. See, this is the plan of God, is to make a dramatic rescue of Israel, not an American-made political rescue. He wants a dramatic rescue that calls the nations to repentance. So if we start enacting a political rescue or financial rescue or an army rescue, what we're really doing is diminishing the thing that God wants, which is a demonstration of his power and his love for her. He says, you shall be called Hephzibah in your land, Beulah, for the Lord delights in you, and your land shall be married. For as a young man marries a virgin, so shall your sons marry you. That's us. And as a bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall your God rejoice over you. I have set watchmen on your walls, O Jerusalem. They shall never hold their peace day or night. You who make mention of the Lord, that's you. Do not keep silent and give him no rest till he establishes, until he makes Jerusalem a praise in the earth. If you want a fresh vision for how to pray for Israel, I want to pray for you. The Lord's going to release ideas tonight. He's going to stir up this house of prayer. We're actually going to birth other houses. We are right now. There are other people that are watching what we're doing. They're actually buying land. I mean, there's a couple in Africa that have bought land to start a house of prayer. They connected through our web stream. There is impact happening all over the earth right now. If you want a fresh vision of how to pray for Israel that causes a jealous witness in the earth, I just want you to raise your hands. We're just going to ask the Lord, God, send fire on our hearts. God, give us some promises about your destiny, Jesus, in Israel, that we'll believe. We won't try to make them happen. We're going to believe them. We're actually going to feed our hearts on them. And he says, if you want fresh zeal right now, get a fresh promise and hang on to it. Get something to believe. Get something to trust him with. Get a fresh promise for your family that's related to the way Abraham got his family. Get a fresh promise for your work. Get a fresh promise for this place, for faithfulness. Holy Spirit, right now, put visions in our head. Just like you did for Abram when you called him God, give us strength to courageously follow you, to believe you. God, give us self-control that we would not try to make it happen. We would trust you. God, I just thank you that this place, this literal building, was birthed from a vision that you made happen. God, in this room, send fire. Send fire right now. Refine our hearts. God, we repent. If you need to repent for grumbling and complaining, I suggest you do it tonight. Don't wait.